Welcome to Truth for Today. The subject for our consideration today is The Champion of God. Our speaker is Glenn Baxter.
We come today to the third in our series of talks entitled Lessons from the Life of Elijah, all taken from the Old Testament book of 1 Kings. Just briefly to recap, the first talk was headed The Prophet of God, and covered the first 7 verses of chapter 17, in which Elijah comes, apparently from nowhere, to confront the wicked King Ahab and to convey the message of God's judgment. There were to be years of drought which would come to an end at a time decided by God. Elijah was then instructed by God to go and hide by the brook Cherith, and God commanded the ravens to take food to him. In that talk, we considered Elijah's fearlessness in taking God's message to Ahab, his obedience to God's instructions, and his dependence on God for protection and provision. The second talk was headed The Man of God, and was based on the remainder of chapter 17. We heard about Elijah being sent by God from Cherith to a place called Zarephath. There he met a widow woman who was coming to the end of the food that she had for her son and herself. God made that woman's remaining food miraculously not run out. Later the woman's son died, and God used Elijah to bring him back to life again. The woman acknowledged that Elijah was a man of God. Our talk today covers the events recorded in chapter 18. If I was asked to provide my personal list of a half dozen thrilling events in the Old Testament, Elijah versus Ahab and the prophets of Baal in 1 Kings chapter 18 would be in that list. This is not a dry academic story, but a dramatic unfolding of God's power over people and events. It's my prayer that we are left with a heart-stirring impression of Elijah's faithfulness in apparently impossible circumstances, and of the unlimited power of God. Our heading today is Elijah, the Champion of God. We'll divide 1 Kings chapter 18 into 3 sections. First, to verse 21, which we'll call His Stand for God. Second, verses 22 to 40, His Confidence in God. And third, verses 41 to 46, His Expectation from God. So, to the first section of our chapter, Elijah's Stand for God. Let me start by reading the first 2 verses of 1 Kings chapter 18, reading from the Authorized Version of the Bible. And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the 3rd year, saying, Go, show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. And Elijah went to show himself unto Ahab, and there was a sore famine in Samaria. It was over 3 years earlier that Elijah had last seen King Ahab, when Elijah told him of God's judgment by way of a drought. See 17 verse 1. Now God had decided that the drought would come to an end, and he would make it clear that he was instigating the renewal of rainfall. The scriptures show that Ahab was not a kind or forgiving person, and yet here God was instructing Elijah personally to deliver a message to the powerful Ahab, in whom 3 years of resentment will have built up. Instead of showing any hesitancy, Elijah immediately obeys God and sets out to find Ahab. Any believer wanting to stand for God must show obedience to what God says. Today we have the Bible as God's instructions to us, and every Christian should obey what God says in the Bible. We may not be called to be involved in dramatic events like Elijah in the book of Kings, but we should adhere to Bible instructions. In verses 3 to 16 of our chapter, we meet a man called Obadiah, who was the governor of King Ahab's palace. Verse 3 tells us that Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. There's no doubt that Obadiah was a follower of God, but in my view, he is an example of some who misguidedly think that they can still serve God while being linked to the world. There's a helpful note in my Schofield Reference Bible which says, Obadiah is a warning type of the men of God who adhere to the world while still seeking to serve God. The secret of the Lord and the power of the Lord were with Elijah, the separated servant. Verses 5 and 6 tell us that at this time of famine and suffering for his people, Ahab's priority was to find grass for his horses. In the Old Testament, we often find that times of famine were sent by God as a judgment for sin and unfaithfulness to him. That was the case at the time we're considering, and yet there is no indication at all that Ahab was reflecting on the likely reason for this famine. His horses were more important to him than God. Ahab and Obadiah were searching the land to find grass for the horses. Elijah met Obadiah and told him to tell Ahab that Elijah wanted to see him. Obadiah wasn't keen to carry that message, fearing that Ahab would kill the messenger who brought the news of the whereabouts of Elijah, for whom Ahab had spent 3 years unsuccessfully searching. Of course, during that time, God had been protecting Elijah, as he does all his servants, and God didn't allow Ahab to find Elijah until God permitted it. Obadiah eventually agreed to relay the message, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. Let me read verses 17 and 18. And it came to pass, when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, Art thou he that troubleth Israel? And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Baal. I should add here that Baal was the chief male god of the heathen Canaanites. What a straight statement by Elijah. He showed no fear in stating God's message to the powerful king, and he didn't shirk from pointing out to Ahab's personal responsibility for disobeying God's word and for following false gods. No mistaking this message. Would that Christians always made God's message clear and plain, as one old hymn writer once put it. Elijah then told Ahab to instruct all the people of Israel and the 450 prophets of the false god Baal to congregate at Mount Carmel, which is near the Mediterranean coast. Elijah addressed the congregation with these words recorded in verse 21. How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him, but if Baal, then follow him. Verse 21 then ends with the statement, And the people answered him not a word. Elijah made his stand for God at Mount Carmel, in front of Ahab, the prophets of the false god Baal, and all the people. Elijah knew the power, the holiness, the faithfulness of the true God, his God, and he did not hesitate to speak out in front of this huge audience. Elijah gave them a choice, either to follow the true God, who had been faithful to Israel over hundreds of years, or to follow the false god Baal. The people would not choose God. In the presence of evil, idolatry, and unfaithfulness, Elijah stood for God. In this our time and in our country, we need to take a similar stand. This brings us to the second section of our chapter, verses 22 to 40, which we are calling His Confidence in God. The people hadn't responded to Elijah's demand that they choose between God and Baal. Elijah now issues them with a challenge, which is contained in verses 22 to 24 as follows. Then said Elijah unto the people, I, even I only, remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under. And I will dress the other bullock, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under. And call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, It is well spoken. So Elijah was standing alone against 450 prophets of Baal in a contest to see whether God or Baal could bring fire down to burn up a bullock. Impossible, we would say. But then the contest was not really between Elijah and the 450, it was between God and Baal. Elijah's name means, My God is Jehovah. Elijah had complete confidence in his God, Jehovah the Eternal One. In this extreme circumstance, alone in front of so many people, Elijah's confidence in his God never wavered. I ask myself, does my confidence in God ever waver? Do I ever doubt the absolute promises of God contained in the Bible, such as all things work together for good to them that love God, Romans chapter 8 verse 28, or my God shall supply all your need, Philippians chapter 4 verse 19. The fact is that if God can fail, then he isn't God. The possibility of God failing never entered Elijah's mind. May my confidence in God always be equally strong. And so the contest began. It lasted all day. The crowd was huge and gripped by the dramatic events on display. The 450 prophets of Baal started the contest. They chose their bullock, prepared it, placed it on the wood, and started to pray to Baal to bring fire to consume the bullock. They prayed all morning without any result. At midday, Elijah mocked them, as recorded in verse 27, "Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is talking, or he is pursuing, or he is in a journey, or peradventure he sleepeth and must be awaked." In response to Elijah's taunts, the 450 prophets shouted to Baal even more loudly and cut themselves with knives. This continued all afternoon, but still the body of the bullock lay on the wood with no sign of fire or anything else from Baal. Towards evening, Elijah effectively said, "You've had all day to demonstrate the power of Baal and without success. Now it is my turn to show the power of my God." The champion of God started by building an altar of 12 stones in the name of the Lord. Around the altar he dug a trench. Then he put wood on the altar, and on top of the wood he placed the pieces of bullock. Next he instructed that 4 barrels of water be poured over the meat and the wood, then another 4 barrels, and a further 4 barrels. Then he topped up the trench with more water. You can imagine the crowd not believing what they were seeing. All day they had watched 450 prophets of Baal pleading with Baal to send fire on the meat and wood, but with no response. Now, here was Elijah soaking the wood, meat and surroundings with water, the last thing someone does when fire is wanted. Perhaps they thought Elijah was mad. He was either that, or he had unlimited confidence in God. Elijah then proceeded to pray, using these words recorded in verses 36 and 37 of 1 Kings 18. "Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again." God immediately answered that prayer from his servant. The chapter tells us that the fire of the Lord consumed the meat, the wood, the stones and dust, and the water in the trench. Nothing was left. God's power and the power of faith and the power of prayer were all evidenced in dramatic fashion. And what of the effect of all this on the watching crowd of people? They had seen 450 prophets of Baal produce no result all day, whereas one prophet of God brought a result in a short period of time. The key was the person in whom Elijah believed. Baal was a false god, with no more power or life than the pile of stones and wood. Elijah's God was alive, an all-powerful creator God, who had sustained his people ever since they left Egypt. Whereas the people had had nothing to say when challenged earlier by Elijah to choose between God and Baal, they now twice said, "The Lord, he is the God." All of the prophets of Baal were taken and killed. That acknowledgement of God, inferring repentance on behalf of the people, cleared the way for God to come out in blessing. Now, in the next section of the chapter, reference can be made to the return of rain. It is the Old Testament pattern of God's judgment, repentance by the people, and then God's blessing. And God wants to bless, and not in half measures. Verse 41 will tell us of abundance of rain, and verse 45 of great rain. To summarize, what spiritual lessons can be taken from this second section of 1 Kings chapter 18? I suggest that these might include 1. God's power is unlimited. 2. When in a minority, or even all alone, the fact that there is a large opposition does not mean that they are right or that they will win. 3. When faced with evil, don't compromise on God's standards. 4. Prayer to God is powerful. 5. Idols can be attractive, but are useless. 6. God will put down all evil in his timing. 7. Elijah built an altar in the name of the Lord. God's name incorporates his fame. Let us always honour his name. The final section of 1 Kings chapter 18 is verses 41 to 46, which we are calling Elijah's expectation from God. I would like to read some of those verses. And Elijah said unto Ahab, Get thee up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain. So Ahab went up to eat and to drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel. And he cast himself down upon the earth, and put his face between his knees, and said to his servant, Go up now, look toward the sea. And he went up and looked, and said, There is nothing. And he said, Go again 7 times. And it came to pass, at the 7th time, that he said, Behold, there ariseth a little cloud out of the sea like a man's hand. And it came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven was black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. From these verses, first of all consider King Ahab. Earlier in the chapter, we thought about Ahab's prime concern at this time of drought and famine being finding grass for his horses. Now, having seen the dramatic display of God's power and the execution of the 450 prophets of Baal, Ahab hears Elijah talk of the promise of rain returning for the first time in 3.5 years. Is there any sign of repentance by Ahab? Any suggestion that he acknowledges, as the people did, that the Lord, he is the God? No sign at all. Despite what he has witnessed, Ahab thinks of nobody but himself, and utters not one word of repentance toward God or acknowledgement of God's greatness. Ahab has no spiritual consciousness at all, and therefore cannot hear God speaking. Now compare this with Elijah. Far from relaxing after the demands on him set out in this chapter, Elijah immediately goes with his servant to spend time with God on Mount Carmel. Elijah and every servant of God needs time with God, not just before and during a time of service, but also afterwards, in commending that service to God and asking for his blessing upon it. I ask myself whether I spend as much time in God's presence after a time of service as I do before it. Ever since Elijah so abruptly appeared on the scene in 1 Kings chapter 17 verse 1, he has been shown to be a man of prayer. We learn that from James chapter 5 verse 17, where it says that Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. Earlier, we saw that Elijah prayed for God to send down fire on the sacrifice. The verses I have read in this third section of 1 Kings chapter 18 give details of Elijah's praying on Mount Carmel. First, we see that this servant of God went to be alone with God so that there could be communion between heaven and himself. Church prayers and family prayers are of great importance and value. But for an individual servant of God, time spent alone with God is also of great importance and value. In the Gospels, we read of Jesus spending lengthy time in private prayer with his Father. What a good thing for us to tell the Lord all about our service and to seek guidance, encouragement, and direction. Then, we note in verse 42 that Elijah cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees. His approach to God was one of humility and reverence. Elijah wasn't taking any credit for the defeat of Baal. He was acknowledging that he was in the presence of the God of power who alone had wrought that recent miracle. Today, we have the great privilege, as Elijah never did, of knowing God as our Father, with all the nearness of relationship which this brings. But never let us forget, as we approach him, that our Father is still God, worthy of all reverence and honour. Thirdly, we see that Elijah was persistent in prayer. He didn't give up praying when his servant had been to the top of Carmel 6 times and still not seen the slightest sign of any approaching rain. Was God testing Elijah's faith in this? I don't know, but certainly Elijah didn't stop praying. I find this challenging as I reflect that over the years I may not have been as persistent in prayer on particular matters as I might have been. Lastly, I note that Elijah was so spiritually minded that he was able to detect God's full response to his prayer by the smallest sign from heaven. On his 7th visit to the top of Carmel, the servant reported that there ariseth a little cloud out of the sea like a man's hand. All of the rest of the sky remained clear blue, but Elijah, man of God, man of faith, man of prayer, knew from this tiny cloud that God was giving a sign of his answer to prayer, a sign of great things to come. The sky was soon black with clouds and there was a great rain. The drought was over, in God's timing. God was demonstrating his control through these miraculous events. Again, Elijah's example causes me to reflect whether I am sufficiently spiritually minded to know when God is giving me a sign, maybe through an apparently small event, that he has answered prayer and he is going to do great things in the future. Those great things may or may not come as quickly as the great rain followed on the sighting of the tiny cloud, but come they will if God is in it. I do trust that this thrilling chapter is both a help and challenge to every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. The power of Elijah's God, the only true God, is no less today. What a God we Christians have!